Today we are concluding a series that we've been doing over the last few weeks, and by the way, I just wanted to say huge shout out to Don and Rick. They delivered amazing sermons the last couple weeks. I am so appreciative of their partnership in ministry, and I have the honor of concluding the series today. Just wanted to make a couple of quick announcements, though. This Sunday launches Holy Week, and so we have a few opportunities for you. We would invite you to participate in them. This Thursday is called Holy Thursday or Maundy Thursday. Maundy just means foot washing. It's a time where we remember Jesus washing his disciples' feet, and so here in our worship center, from 7 a.m. until 7 p.m., we will have prayer stations available for you. So we're going to have a day of prayer. You can come for as little or as long as you like. There'll be a couple of folks here just to welcome you, but otherwise it's at your own pace. A great opportunity to reflect, to engage in scripture, to hear from the Lord, to pray. And so that'll be in here on Thursday. Then on Friday, Good Friday, we are having a Good Friday service at 6 o'clock in this room. We would love to have you join us for that. And then on Easter Sunday, we're going to have services at 9:30 and 11 o'clock. And so next Sunday, there won't be any of our 11 o'clock groups meeting. But we'd love to have you join us for any or all of those as we engage in this season of reflection and celebration during Holy Week. We are continuing or concluding today this sermon series that we're calling The Crown and the Cross, in which we're looking at a story that the Gospels tell. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are telling a story. They're actually telling a story to make an argument. And the story or the argument that they're making is that Jesus, contrary to everyone's expectations, Jesus is the king of the cosmos. That's the argument that's being made in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it's done through story or narrative. Jesus is the king, you could say, is the summation of the good news or the gospel. By the way, gospel just means good news. And they argue that he died, that he rose, that he calls us to follow his way. And the audience that they're speaking to, note this, the primary audience that they're speaking to are people who are suffering, are people who are living under the oppressive regime of the Roman Empire. The audiences that these gospel authors are speaking to know what it means to suffer. They feel, like we just sang about a moment ago, they feel as if their backs were against the wall. Let me ask you, have you ever felt like your back was against the wall? What do we do when we feel like our backs are against the wall? How shall we respond when it feels like that everything that we hold dear is under imminent threat, that we are going to lose something? How shall we live when we feel like the world is against us? And so the gospel authors are writing not only to make the argument that Jesus is the risen king, but they're speaking it to a group of people who are longing for liberty, they're longing for freedom, they're longing for redemption, they're longing to have the oppressive regimes in their world and in their lives overthrown. I wonder if that might be a word for us today. The other thing that the Gospels are arguing is, and they pay attention to this, is that Jesus isn't the only one who clings to be king. In fact, consistently throughout the scriptures, through the gospels, you will see this resounding theme, this recurring theme, that there will be many leaders who will come to us in our lives and say, hey, do you feel like your back is against the wall? And we'll say, yes. And then they say, follow me. And so in the gospels, there is this reality, this very real view of the world that when we feel like our backs are against the wall, we are easily manipulated. When we feel like everything is under imminent threat, it's easy for us to hitch our wagons to people or to movements that say, hey, if you follow me, I will lead to victory. It's easy for us. And in fact, I would just encourage you, just read the rhetoric of fascists. So I always encourage people, go home and read your whole Bible. Something, by the way, is telling me you guys aren't actually doing that. So I've got this inclination, but I believe in you. I believe in you. Okay, so after you're done reading your Bible, go read some fascists. And listen, by the way, there's some fascists in the Bible too, so you can find them in there. But just listen to how they talk. They talk like this. The world is falling apart. There's a big scary enemy who's out to get you. Follow me. I will protect you from the big scary enemy. Also, donate today. Modern day fascists also include smash that subscribe button. You see, in the world of pain, in a world where we can feel oppressed, when we can feel like our backs are against the wall, not only do we see the gospel authors saying, follow the Jesus way, we also recognize that there are thousands of other voices who are saying, no, no, don't follow the Jesus way, follow my way. And what's really interesting in the scriptures is that Jesus himself says, some people are going to use my name to tell you to follow them. They'll use God talk to justify their a demand for your allegiance. So maybe that's a word for today. Maybe. Who do you follow? To whom has your ultimate allegiance? Where are you placing your trust for safety, belonging, and purpose? The deepest core needs in your being. Where are you looking? Where are you hitching your wagon, so to speak, to bring you victory and life abundant? I want to tell you that a lot of us, we especially if you grew up in the church, I know about half of us grew up going to church, the other half we're new to this whole game and feel like a lot of it's weird, and let me tell you, yes, it is. I'm around Christians a lot. Quite strange. But regardless, you may have a sense that the answer to that question, you kind of think you know the answer I'm looking for as Pastor Caleb, right? To whom are you giving your ultimate allegiance? And of course, most of us, if we grew up going to church, you know the answer. What's the answer? Jesus, yeah. Okay, so, but I want to ask you for reals. Like for realsy. When your back is against the wall, where will you reach for safety, belonging, and purpose? Just look at your habits, look at your spending, look at your thought process, look at your heart, look at what brings you. Look at the things and the leaders and the words that are said that give you a sense of power, and listen to the words and the leaders and what they say that make you feel more afraid. Where is your ultimate allegiance? I want to tell you today that the absolute scandal of the cosmos is this, that the way to life is death. The way to true leadership is service. The way to finding your life is to lose it. It's the upside-down nature of the kingdom of God that's absolutely scandalous. In Holy Week, I just want to draw your attention, if you would please. What are the icons that we place our eyes upon during Holy Week? Is the cross power or weakness? Now, don't give me that church answer. You put a person on a cross naked and watch them die for days on end. Are they powerful or are they weak? And what's the other symbol that we place our eyes upon? A crown, but not just any crown, a crown of thorns. Okay, so I just want to draw your attention to the absolute scandalous iconography of Holy Week. The center of Holy Week is God dying and calling us to follow him. Watch me now. Okay, so let's you get ready to get after it? Okay, this is gonna be okay, watch this now. Palm Sunday. That's did anyone grow up going to a church where they or in a tradition where they celebrated Palm Sunday? That's today. We call it, some people call it Palm Sunday, which is fine. I think it's fine. I think the emphasis is on the wrong thing. Like, who cares about palms? And actually, I actually wish we didn't call it Palm Sunday, because the palm is actually a nationalistic symbol of rebellion by the Jewish people against their Roman overlords. It was a means of saying, we have military power. In fact, Palm Sunday, watch this now, Palm Sunday is a prophetic satirization of the Roman Empire. It's making fun, so just pardon me, just come with me here. It's making fun prophetically of Rome. Palm Sunday is what we call the day where Jesus entered into Jerusalem. And some people will call that the what kind of an entry, the triumphal entry. I want you to just listen to that language. Triumph. Who triumphs? Like in the Roman Empire, who does triumphing? Come on. The army, Caesar, right? The military and political rulers. And when they do a triumphal entry, what is the assumption that they have just accomplished? Victory over whom? Their enemies. By which source of power does Rome conquer their enemies? Swords. So the assumption is that the triumphal entry, that the person, riding in triumphally, the assumption is that over there are fields full of rotting carcasses. Because the way that Rome wins, the way that Rome triumphs, the way that the kingdoms of this world win, when our backs are against the wall, the kingdoms of this world say, get you a bigger sword and slay your enemies. Now, when Jesus rides in, so check this out. So I went to the internet. I think I've made a mistake here. Let me see if I, did I do something here? Oh, it's up on the big screen. I am incompetent. Okay, so notice, this is, I went to the internet and I typed in Roman triumphal entry, and this is what it came up with. And if we know anything, it's that you can trust the internet. To put it another way, I did my own research, okay, which means I Googled something. Okay, so this actually is an artist's rendition. Now notice, what's the winner riding on? A chariot. What kind of a chariot? Gold. And what's pulling the chariot? Come on now, what kind of horses? War horses, okay, right? War horses. And what's, I don't know if you can kind of see it, what's all about? What sort of paraphernalia is just all about? Military, right? Swords and spears. This is a triumphal entry. If I've ever seen one, this is it. And if you just look at wars, when a war is won, they usually take, even in modern day, they will take the tanks and the soldiers and everything, and they'll parade them through the Capitol. What does it communicate? We triumphed. Now, on what we call Palm Sunday, you've got a dude with no armor riding on what? A donkey. Where's his military, by the way? Okay, do you see how this is a prophetic satirization of Rome? Now, Jesus, before you roll your eyes and say, Caleb, you're pushing it too far, I just want to tell you, later today, when you go home and read your whole Bible, when you get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, listen to Jesus' teaching. He will say things like this. You all want to be like this because you think it's true power. But if you want real power, be like this. It's all upside down. You want a crown? It's the crown of thorns that leads to ultimate victory. It's this scandal of the upside-down nature of the kingdom of God. And so we're going to talk more about this at 11 o'clock. We're going to do a deep dive. So if you want to know more about the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, we're going to actually look at all four Gospels today in each of their accounts. So if you don't have a group to go to at 11 o'clock, I'm going to invite you to join me here. Grab some snacks, grab a coffee, and we'll meet here at 11. If that doesn't suit you, that's totally fine. We got a ton of other great groups going all throughout the campus today at 11. I want to encourage you to check those out. So if you want to know more about triumphal entry and how this thing's all upside down, join me at 11 in this room. John 18 is one of the most vivid juxtapositions, compare and contrast juxtapositions between the powers of the kingdom of God and the powers of the kingdoms of this world. And I just want to draw your attention to it, and then we're going to meditate on a painting. Listen, okay. Your ticket entitles you to your whole seat, but you are only going to need the edge of it, because the things that we're going to be discussing today are literally going to blow your mind, okay? Now, at the end, if your mind is not blown, please let me know by filing a complaint on the back of the connection card in front of you and placing it in the black bins that look like a trash can. It's not a trash can. That's our complaint department, and we'd love to hear from you. If your mind is not blown, fill that out, fold it up, put it in there. Thanks be to the God. Okay, so this is John 18 and on. Okay, so this is after the triumphal entry. Jesus has been betrayed and turned over into the hands of Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate is the local governor or ruler. He is the representative rule of the Roman overlords in Jerusalem. So Pilate is the evil overlord. What do you think the majority of Jesus' followers want to have happen to Pilate? Remember, they have been living under Roman occupation for what seems like forever. They are an oppressed and repressed people. What do you think they want to have happen to Pilate? They want him to be, yes, removed, yes, yes. They want him to be crucified. Watch. Okay, so here we go. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They did not enter. So this is the religious leaders. Note this. This is the religious leaders who are putting Jesus on this kangaroo court, these trumped up charges. And they take him. They do not enter the headquarters themselves. Otherwise, they would be defiled and unable to eat the Passover. So notice this. We're at the season of Passover, this high holy season. And the religious leaders want Jesus dead because he's a threat to their power. Okay, watch this now. When their backs were against the wall, what kind of a power source did these religious leaders reach for? The sword. But they couldn't be bothered to do it themselves, so they hired a hitman. So they go to Pilate. By the way, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, you know what they wanted to have happen to Pilate too? D-E-D, dead. They wanted the man dead, but notice that they are happy collaborators when it comes to murdering Jesus. Here's the irony. They wouldn't go into Pilate's own headquarters because they didn't want to be what? What are they plotting to do? Murder someone! Now, I just want to notice something. We can, in our own self-righteousness, justify acts of evil for a good cause and behave in the exact same way, engaging in evil acts when we draw crosses on it. But I would never step into that place. I get a church history book, all right? Watch it. Here we go. They did not, okay, yeah, I already did that part. Okay, let's keep going. So Pilate comes out to them. What a great guy. Hospitality is like, you guys ain't gonna come in, I'll come out to you. He comes out to them and says, what charge do you bring against this man, namely Jesus? They answered him, if this man weren't a criminal, we wouldn't have handed him over to you. I love that. They won't answer him directly. We want him dead because he's a threat to our power. He's a criminal. Sure. Okay. Pilate told them, I love this. He's a reluctant hitman. What does Pilate say? You deal with him. Right? You take him and judge him according to your law. And the religious leaders say, it's not legal for us to put anyone to death. What do they want Pilate to do to Jesus? By the way, do they want justice? What do they want? Vengeance from a perceived slight because Jesus was a threat to their power. Okay, so we can't kill him, you kill him. No, you kill him. You kill him. No, you kill him. Woo, 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 woo. Okay? They said this so that Jesus' words might be fulfilled, indicating what kind of death he was going to die, namely that he would be betrayed and turned over into the hands of sinners. Then Pilate went back into the headquarters, summoned Jesus, and said to him, are you the, what's the word now? Are you the, we're talking politics now, fam. By the way, your Bible is insanely political, but not in the way you think. It's insanely political. By the way, if you're a red team kind of person, right? If you're team elephant, the scripture absolutely, consistently undermines so many of the things that the red team holds dear. And if you're a blue team kind of a person, you like that donkey team, the scriptures insanely critique and undermine many of the things that the blue team holds dear. Why? Because the red team and the blue team are both man-made systems. And they are not the kingdom of God. Let me just, I hate to break it to you, family. The kingdom of God is not a democratic republic. It's a kingdom. And unless your king died for your sins and rose from the grave, conquering over Satan, sin, and death, unless that's the leader of your country, you don't live in the kingdom. You simply live in the mess that we're all in, which is why it's so scandalous that Jesus would call us to the way of the cross, even though we live in the midst of the mess, okay? Are you the king of the Jews? Notice what Jesus says next. Jesus answers, are you asking this on your own, or have others told you about me? This is classic misdirection. Who's saying this, right? I'm not a Jew, am I? Pilate replies. Your own nation, that doesn't mean state, it means people group. Ethnos is the word in Greek. Your own ethnicity, your own people. And the chief priests, the religious leaders, handed you over to me. Do you see what Pilate's doing? He's a reluctant hitman. He's like, this ain't my problem. Why are you here, bro? And Jesus is like, you tell me. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of what? Okay, now I want you to zoom in on this. That doesn't mean it has nothing to do with earth. It means my kingdom is not of this world's systems. The way that this world and all of its systemic injustice and evil and how it views power and how it leverages corruption. So there's this constant thing, especially in the Newer Testament, where you will see language like there's the weapons of this world and then there's the weapons of the kingdom of God, faith, righteousness. There's the fruit of the spirit of this world and then there's the fruit of the spirit of the kingdom of God. So the weapons of this world involve swords, it's dog eat dog, it's cutthroat, it's deceptive, it seeks to destroy, not to lift up. It leverages fear and rage, it belittles, it slanders, it gossips, it disinherits and disenfranchises. And this is in our, check me now, you tell me if that's not true in your family, in your workplace, in this community, in the government. Is that not how the kingdoms of this world work? You want to get ahead at work? What's the easiest way to do it? Belittle and disenfranchise everyone who's above you and claw your way to the top. How do kingdoms of this world get power? They go get a sword. And then remember what's outside the triumphal entry for Rome? A battlefield full of carcasses. And it's like that in our families. It's like that in our workplace. It is, right? The kingdoms of this world, the systems of the kingdoms of this world operate like how we know everything operates. By the way, this is just normal life, right? Belittling, disenfranchising, cutting each other out, angling to try to get ahead, stepping on other people in order to make my way to the top. Is that not just normal life? You guys been to high school? Do you remember that? I know some of us don't remember high school, but maybe you could ask some friends. Like, go to a high school and tell me what's happening. And it's in our families, it's in our workplaces, it's in our communities. The thing that makes social media so offensive to so many of us is because it just turns the volume up on the corrupt nature of what is just normal. And we're just shocked that it's as bad everywhere else as it is in our own lives. And what do we do when our backs are against the wall? Notice Jesus. Let me ask you this question. Is Jesus back against the wall? Yes, it is, right? He's about to be hung on a... And he says, listen, my kingdom's not of this world. Notice what else he says. Oh my goodness. If my kingdom were of this world's systems, my servants would what? They would go get swords. Duh. So that I wouldn't be handed over to the Jewish leaders. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here. It doesn't get its power from this world's systems. Are you a king then? Pilate asked. I love this answer. You say that I'm a king. He puts the testimony of the kingship of Jesus in the mouth of the most powerful man in Jerusalem. I was born for this. To become king, everyone go, da, 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 da. Yes, Jesus is born to become king. And as a king, he's going to be victorious, right? I was born for this, born to be king, right? And I have come into the world for this, to testify to the truth, to testify to the truth. And then Pilate says this. Jesus continues. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. There's that sheep know the shepherd's voice thing that Jesus is constantly riffing on. And then what does Pilate say? What is truth? Now, I want to get to it. After he said this, he went out to the Jews, the Jewish leaders, and again told them, I find no grounds for charging him. Pilate is a reluctant hitman. You have a custom that I release one prisoner to you from at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? Pilate's like, do you want me to release Jesus? Notice, they shouted back, what? Not this man, but what? Give us Barabbas. And I love this little line in John. Now, Barabbas was another way to translate this exact same word is an insurrectionist, which the Gospel of Luke Gospel of Mark says that Barabbas was participating in an insurrection against Rome when he was arrested. Come with me now. Oh, remember the whole mind blow thing? Okay, watch this now. What does the name Barabbas mean? All right, so check this out. Let's get real nerdy here real quick. So bar is a way to say of or son of. So if you were Joseph bar Jonah, you would be Joseph, the son of Jonah, okay? So bar means son of or belonging to. You guys got me so far? Okay, so like Jesus would be Jesus bar Joseph. That's what his friends would refer to him as. Okay, watch this now. There's this one, so Bar Abba. There's this time in Jesus' ministry where he cries out to his father, and he calls him by name, and the name he calls him is Abba, which means father. Bar Abba, or Bar Abbas, means son of the father. So watch this now. I want you to get this scene in your mind, okay? In fact, super nerd, Bible nerd trivia, there are some what's called textual variants in the gospel, I think it's of Matthew, that actually tell you that Barabbas' first name is Jesus. Now watch it. Well, hold on. Watch it now. Regardless of if you want to take the textual variant, that's your business. I just want to notice that Pilate, hold on now, oh my goodness, I'm gonna cry. So Pilate stands before a group of oppressed people who feel like their backs are against the wall and have chosen time and time again the sword. And what's it gotten them? A battlefield full of carcass. And here now, Pilate presents the people, the crowd, with a choice. Do you want the son of the father or do you want the son of the father? But what we know is that one son of the father is the one who's reaching for the cross. And the other son of the father is the one who's reaching for the sword. And this is the choice before us every day. Will I say, give me the way of the cross, or will I say, give me Barabbas? Give me the sword-bearing insurrectionist so I can feel powerful again. I'm tired of losing. Give me the cross. Or will we hear the soft voice of the shepherd of truth who says that my people who know the truth listen to my voice? And will we hear him in those moments where our backs are against the wall? Will we hear him say, take up your cross and follow me? The sword leads to insurrection. The cross leads to resurrection. I ask you this day, which of those two will prove to be more powerful in the end? One leads to death and can only deal death. The other involves death, but ultimately leads to life and life abundant. And so when we feel like our backs are against the wall, which way will we choose? The cross or the sword? This is a painting called Ecce Homo, which translated means Behold the Man, by Antonio Cesari. I love this painting. In the painting, I want you just to see, who do you see in the painting? Talk to me now. You see Jesus, okay? And who do we see here? Pilate, okay? And notice who's central in the figure, or in the painting? Pilate is, but to whom is Pilate pointing? But it's a question. His pointing is a question. Is this what you want? Now notice this. Oh, I love this. This is so cool about this painting. Where are you, the viewer? Where are you? You're in Pilate's court. You are a courtier. This is the view of someone in power. Looking at the proceedings from the safety of the palace. The only face that you see fully is Pilate's wife, who one of the Gospels told Pilate, have nothing to do with this innocent man. And she seems to be catching herself at this injustice that's happening, because what is the crowd shouting? Give us who are we shouting for this Holy Week? As we place our eyes upon the icons of a cross and a crown of thorns, who will we shout for? How will we answer Pilate's question? Who do you want? The beautiful thing, I've meditated on this picture many times, and I want to invite you to do so here now. So I want you to put your eyes on the painting, if you don't mind. We're not going to get super weird, but it's a little weird. According to the power structures of this world, who's in control? Who is the most powerful person in this scene? According to the power structures of the kingdom of God, who is the most powerful person in this scene? It's the one who's bound, who's wearing what? A crown of. And then I want you to draw your attention, if you don't mind, to the courtiers, the soldiers, those looking with suspicion, those looking at the crowd, those raging, those calling out for Barabbas, Barabbas' own self. And I want to invite you to ask this question. Where am I? Where am I in this scene? And then I would ask you to spend the rest of the week meditating on this question. In this scene, for whom did Jesus take on the way of the cross? For whom in this scene did Jesus die? So what does it mean that we might place ourselves in the palace, in the Roman guard, we might place ourselves as the religious leaders or the angry, ragey mob, we might place ourselves with the outsiders who still have power and control, we might place ourselves with the apathetic who are simply looking on? Wherever we place ourselves, for whom did Jesus die? You see, this is the ultimate scandal. It's not so much that Jesus calls us to the way of the cross. It's that he took on the cross for those who put him there. Taking on the way of the cross is not passivity. It's not quietism. It is a proactive, powerful act of allegiance to the ultimate king of the cosmos. It is reaching for true power. But reaching for true power doesn't look like this. It looks like this. And the scandal of the cosmos is that God took on flesh, that he gave his life for his accusers, his betrayers, his murderers. He gave his life for you and for me. And 3 days later, he rose from the grave, conquering over Satan, sin, and death. He stands victorious, and yet in his hands, outstretched hands, he still bears the marks of the cross. And so as a people, what will it look like for us this Holy Week and beyond to bear the marks of the cross? Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we know that you love us and that you are powerful to fulfill your promises towards us. And as we think about your radical call to take up our cross and to follow you, to lay down our swords and to be servants to all, to not be seduced by the powers of the kingdoms of this world, but rather to recognize that we are citizens of your kingdom, living on earth as it is in heaven. And so by the power of your Spirit, we pray that you would continue to shape us into the type of people who bear the marks of the cross, that live the fruit of your Spirit, that love Jesus as you have loved us. And so we give ourselves over to you in the midst of a scary and oftentimes chaotic world, knowing that you give to us life and life abundant. And so we entrust ourselves to you, Jesus. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Love you guys. I pray that your Holy Week would be blessed, and would love to worship with you this week or anytime in the future. Thank you so much.